Psalm 27 is where we're going to be. Tell me something you know about David. We're going to do a study of David, but we'll look at Psalm 27 specifically tonight, mainly because Pastor Andrew said, "Hey, Pastor, if you want to look at the Psalm, we're working on Psalm 27 coming up soon in youth group." So here you go, teenagers. We'll look at that tonight. But tell me something you know about David. He was. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. It's a unique statement in the Scripture, so that's something we know about David. What else do we know about David? Miss Joy? Go all the way back to Miss Joy first. Miss Joy? He spent a big chunk of his adult life on the run. That's an interesting part of his story. Richard?
Same thing.
He had enemies. Jonathan.
He was a warrior, but he was also a man of peace and shepherding. And so he had this weird balance between his striving for the Lord and his working to encourage others.
Yet David really did have a kind of a weird balance, right? On one hand, he is a musician, a poet, a singer, and all of, and then on the other hand, he is a warrior and a soldier, and so he was able to keep that all balanced out. Anything else? We saw his faith even as a young boy, 17 years old ish, right around in that time. He fought a giant. Big deal. He was not perfect. That is true. We're going to be looking at several things about David over the next few Sunday nights as the Bible character that we're looking at. But tonight, just because the teenagers are really focusing on this psalm, I guess, we're going to look at Psalm 27. It happens to be that we're memorizing Psalm 27 in my Bible class. The way I do in my Bible class, I teach 11th and 12th graders at Suburban. And so I quote the verses first that we memorize for the week. And each week we add two more verses until we've done a whole chapter. And I quote them first. And if I miss one, they can miss one and still get a 100. If I miss five, they can miss five and still get a 100. I don't miss five very often. I don't miss one very often. So you can put me to the test. Right now we're about through verse 10. And so let's see how I do as we look at Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto... By the way, I love this. This verse right here is one that all of you need to memorize, right? Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will do what? I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now I've lost track of where I'm at. So what's next? Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest unto me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Okay. Now we're getting to our new verses, and so it's like I got to have this ready by Friday or I'm in trouble. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I think that's as far as I've gotten. So, yep, there we go. That's verse 10. Did I do it? Okay, let's go on to verses 11 to 14. Maybe we'll finish it up, and then we'll pray and let the Lord talk to us here. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, as we look at this psalm, may our hearts be lifted up and encouraged. May we look to you and be willing to wait on you to provide, to accomplish, to do the things that you've promised even in this psalm, to David and to us. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. When did David write this psalm? Do we know? Anybody's Bible say something about it? What the Bible says is a psalm of David, right? It tells us a psalm of David. So I want you to reflect on all of the times that David might have used this psalm. Can you imagine David, this young teenage kid, out there in the wilderness all by himself, watching over this flock of sheep? Now, I don't know if you've ever had the wonderful experience of being all by yourself as a teenager, but it's not the easiest thing that you've ever done. When I was about 15, my brother was going through some family issues, and my dad and my brother needed to leave and go to another state. My mom and dad had already separated, were divorced at that time, and so we lived in an old farmhouse built in 1852. I mean, it was it was a great old house, unless you're there by yourself. You understand? It was a great house. Everybody should grow up in a house like I grew up in. But I had never been alone in that house at night before, at least not all night long. And three nights, they left, went to another state to bring my niece back, and I'm still in school. I'm telling you that what's a place, you know, your home is like the place of comfort. Your home is that place where you all of a sudden you feel very comfortable and at ease and it's security and all that kind of stuff. All of that vanished. We had these big, I'm not making this up. If you grew up in one of these kinds of houses, you know I'm not making this up. We had these big old windows in the door that was that real thin little glass. You know, if you slammed the door too hard, it would crack the glass. And so it was a thin glass. That was the front door. And every outside door, we had this porch that wrapped around. There was one, two, three, four doors just on that front porch. And they all had these big plates of glass in them. We never locked the house, ever. We would go on vacation for 2 weeks and not lock the house. Why bother? It literally used a skeleton key to lock the doors. I mean, it was the kind of keyhole, like that's shaped like a keyhole that you could peek through. That's what it was. And so you could open it with a screwdriver. Why bother to lock it? It didn't really matter. We never locked the doors. And all of a sudden, I'm there by myself. And things changed. I could not sleep upstairs. There was no way. That was where I normally would sleep. No, that wasn't going to happen. So I moved downstairs. Well, you know, every room down there has one of those big old doors in it, that, you know, the big windows. And it was creepy at night. We're out in the middle. I mean, we're surrounded by woods and 72 acres of woods and a cornfield. That's in this house. And praise the Lord, they hadn't quite invented Children of the Corn yet. I'm not sure I could have ever stayed there. I'm not sure that would have ever happened. But so I decided I was going to sleep in the dining room. The dining room was the one that came right in the front door. You came into the dining room, the way that our house was set up. These were big, huge rooms, like 16 by 16. All the rooms were huge. And we had oil-burning stoves that we would set out in the winter, and that's how we heated the house. And so I felt like it was comfortable to have that oil-burning stove. At least I had some heat. So I curled up right in front of that oil-burning stove, and I faced the door, and that's how I tried to sleep. Three nights, that's what I did. Slept right on the floor, facing the door with the stove to my back, having that blower blowing that warm air out across my back. At least I knew that there was something back there that, oh, it was terrifying. So if you think of David out in the wilderness all by himself, I don't know, maybe he was much braver than your pastor. But here he is. I think it was probably okay. He's out there. This is great. I love this pasture. It's a wonderful place. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, look at the brook over there. And then all of a sudden the sun goes down and the sheep start settling in. And listen, when David might say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Or maybe we go to another section of David's life in which David is facing that giant that we were talking about, right? Goliath. And we think of David in his mind playing over this psalm. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Or maybe we go to that time of David's life when his father-in-law, the king of Israel, has it out for him. Remember, he's stuck more than one javelin to the wall, trying to pin David to the wall. He's jealous of David because David killed Goliath and has the hearts of the people. And he doesn't like David. And he's literally then, now David's run from the house and he's running from Saul. And Saul is tracking him down and trying to find him and trying to kill him. And David has to go pretend like he's a crazy person so that he doesn't get killed by another group of people who are the enemy. And he has to go. And the people who come in to gather around David, read through that list one of these days. It's a collection of people who you do not want to have that be your congregation. It's like everybody who couldn't get along in society came and hung out with David. You know, so it would be like, you know, it would be like inviting, you know, all the drug dealers and all the whatever. I mean, it was just a motley crew of people that gather around David. And maybe it is when Saul is hunting David down that David kind of goes through this passage of Scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Maybe it's when David is king of Israel and David's own son, Absalom, has risen up and sworn that he is going to take the kingdom from David. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I don't know what the circumstance was for David, but it was obvious that he had reason to need to lean upon the Lord during this time, to find God as his confidence, to know that the Lord is his light and his salvation, and he has no reason to be afraid. I don't know what you and I are facing in life. I don't know what you are facing. I know what I'm facing. But maybe it is that what we need to be reminded of tonight is that we have a God who is greater than any enemy that might be coming our way. Even if it is a host that might encamp itself against us, though an army should come up against, the war should rise up against me, there's no reason for us to be afraid, because God is in control, because God is greater than all of our enemies. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is the reason that we have hope. But the reason that David can find hope is because prior to this moment, when fear might have come in, David has been practicing something. Listen to what it says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, folks, when we get our desire under control, then fear starts melting away pretty easily. If we have a desire, a burning, passionate desire to have one thing from God, if God were to say to you and I, I'm going to give you one thing, whatever it is you want, what would it be? By the way, David must have taught at least one of his sons fairly well, because God did say that to one of David's sons, Solomon. Solomon, tell me what it is you want. I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon did not choose wealth and riches and power, right? He asked for wisdom. Remember that? And God honored Solomon because of that. David says, I just want one thing out of this life. I want to walk closer to God today than I walked yesterday. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to know what it is to have a close-knit relationship with the God of heaven. I want to be a man after God's own heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I don't know what David is going through in this, the writing of this psalm, but he has this burning passion and desire in verse 4. Then in verse 5, he says this. Again, put it in every scenario. Put him out in the pasture. Put him fighting Goliath. Put him running from Saul. Put him trying to figure out how to run the kingdom. Put him dealing with Absalom. It says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. If we could go around the room and share the stories of God taking us in the time of trouble and hiding us, protecting us from life. Have you ever had one of those experiences where God just steps in and does more than you ever imagined in just guarding you? In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. More than that, look what it says. He shall set me up upon a rock. He establishes my life. He makes it my footing solid. When all of life is falling around me and there's war around me and there's enemies gathering, God brings me in, hides me in his pavilion, and sets me up upon a rock. And if we stop there, it'd be a great psalm, but it goes on. Then David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. For when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Well, let me ask you this question. When does God say, seek my face? Has God said that to us? Under what circumstances are we to seek the face of God? I'm patient. All circumstances. Exactly. Under what circumstances are we not to seek the face of God? So it doesn't matter what our life is going through, we are to be seeking. So when God said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, I'm going to just be transparent here with you. That's not your pastor all the time. I have a tendency to lean on myself first. And then when my own legs fall out from under me, to cry out to the Lord. I have a tendency. It's not right. It's not what I should do. But I have a tendency to try to figure out how I can get out of the circumstance on my own first before I cry unto the Lord, have mercy upon me. Seek, my heart says, seek thy face, Lord, will I seek. I have a tendency to let life back me into a corner first. And then once I'm in the corner and I have no place else to turn, oh, Lord, you know, and that's not what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to seek the Lord when he says, which is under all circumstances, right? I shouldn't wait. I should be like David. My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Have you ever been right there? Now, here's David. He's praying, teenagers. He's saying, I know, God, that I've messed up. There's every reason in the world why you should turn away from me at this moment. There's every reason in the world why it should be difficult for me to find audience with you. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. I'm reminded of the New Testament concept in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that we are to come, how, to the throne of grace? Boldly to the throne of grace. And be confident to know that then we will find grace to help in time of need. All I need to do is to respond to his call to seek his face. And he is not going to hide his face. He is not going to be far from me. He is going to be readily available. Verse 10 will shake you to the core. What's the first word of verse 10? Say it out loud. When. Not if. When. There will be a time in all of our lives in which the people that we trust the most and that we lean on the most will not be there for us. I don't know what the circumstances are going to be. It's not a criticism of them. It's a circumstance of life. But when my father and my mother forsake me, when the people that I'm counting on the most aren't there, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that good? What a wonderful God we have. So it might be that David's out there in the middle of the desert with a bunch of sheep, hearing things crawling and scurrying, and hearing wolves and coyotes howling. And it could be that at that moment he feels like, I can't believe my dad made me come out here all by myself when my father and my mother forsake. It could be that. It could be that when David is running from Saul and his father-in-law and his wife and the people that he's fought for have turned their backs on him and he can find a friend nowhere, that he is saying, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It could be that when his very own son turns on him and is threatening his life to take the throne, that David is crying out, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What a good God that David knew. And these promises, folks, they're not to David only. These are not like Old Testament promises and we don't have a part of them. These psalms typically are very generically written. They're for God's people. Look at what it says, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Because there are problems around me, I need to be careful where I'm stepping. I need to be careful where I'm, the direction that I'm going. I heard someone say this last week on the radio, actually. Oh, it was a really good comment. We live in a society that says, move forward, as if that is the goal. Just move forward and you're a great person. But the person on the radio was saying, but if the direction you're going is not the right direction, then moving forward isn't a good thing, right? Well, and their point was, we need to say to youngsters, it's not enough to be moving forward. It's not enough for our teenagers to just be, moving forward means I get to do what I want to. What do you want to do, son? Go. That's not the thing. No, there are higher goals than what we want. Those goals are the goals that God establishes. Believe it or not, there are some choices that we want that are wrong. We shouldn't do them. And so we need to, it's not enough just to move forward. We've got to go the right direction. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. There's problems out there if I'm not careful with this. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I like verse 13. And we're going to run out of time quickly, so I need to get this. Look at verse 13. I had fainted. I had quit. I had stopped. I'd gotten tired. I said, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired of trying to live every day in the presence of God, right? Remember, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And if you've tried to live close to God, you know that that's a challenge. It's not easy. And we reach a point where we're ready to quit. Sometimes because there's so many enemies, there's war around us, there's people trying to work against us and stop us from doing right and doing what God wants us to do. And we reach this place where we're like, I give up. I'm tired of fighting the fight. David says, I would have quit. I had fainted unless I believed to see, what does it say? The goodness of the Lord. Now listen to this. This is important. What are the next five words? In the land of the sixth words. Living. You know what David's saying? Right here and now. It is wonderful that we know that we can lay up treasures in heaven and we have something to look forward to in heaven. That is wonderful. But God's promises are not just for eternity. I'm reminded of the New Testament concept in Ephesians chapter 3, which says, 3 verse 20, says, help me, I gotta get it started. Come on, somebody knows it out there. Now unto him that is able to, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's right now. That's here and now. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. The God that we have, is anything too hard for God? We have a God who wants to impact our lives now. And it is great that we can look forward to what God has in store for us in heaven. But David says, you know, it would be hard to keep going if all I had is to live out this life until I die. and have no hope of seeing the goodness of the Lord. But David says, I would have quit unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right now, right here, right where I'm at. God's desire is to do wonderful, good things for us right now. But then he ends it with this, lest we get all out of whack on these promises. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's timing is perfect. Do you believe, teenager, that God wants wonderful things for you? Do you believe that God wants you to be happy beyond all reason? As happy as your pastor is? He really does. God wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. That's what the Bible says. That's the kind of life God has planned for us. But what we have to do is be willing to let the Lord bring it. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. So David writes this psalm. I don't know exactly what was going on in David's life, but it's obvious that there were a lot of potentially horrible things. War and enemies and desertion by people who loved him and who he loved. And yet, David says, I'm going to stay every day in the house of the Lord until I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I just need to wait on him.